We're going to begin a new series today that'll last 3 weeks leading up to Christmas services, Emmanuel, which is a word that means, translated, means God with us. When you think about Christmas, what is it? You know, what is Christmas exactly? Christmas for a lot of people is the time to show goodwill. I mean, you know, we're going to help each other out and we're going to make donations to nonprofits and we're going to just try to have goodwill with people, and that's good, you know. Bad will is not good. Goodwill is good. So goodwill. For other people, it's like Black Friday and Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday. I don't know about you, but I'm broke. I'm flat broke after that. Helping everybody out. So Christmas, what is it? I mean, if you were to just do a little man on the street, right, and go interview people downtown at the malls and ask them, what is Christmas? I mean, you just get a variety of answers, you know. You'd get some that are the right answer. You'd get some that would be totally confused, totally confused. Well, in the midst of all of it, I just want to share with you over the next 3 weeks, basically, what Christmas is. And it's Emmanuel, which means God has appeared. Now, there can be no greater news in all the world, nor will there ever be in the future than this, that God has appeared in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, for the purpose of saving us. Saving us from our sins, saving us from darkness, he's the light of the world. Saving us from hopelessness, he came to give us eternal life. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, has come. So no matter what situation you are in life, no matter how difficult it might be for you right now, whatever it is, nothing's impossible with God, and God has come. So Emmanuel, I want to take a look at Matthew's version of the Christmas story this morning. Matthew was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And after Jesus' ascension to heaven, resurrection, Matthew sat down to write an account of Jesus' life. He heard Jesus, he knew Jesus, obviously, as a follower and disciple. And so he writes this account so that we understand why Jesus came. That's why he's writing. Mark also wrote a gospel account of Jesus' life. Luke did, and John. But let's look at Matthew's account of what happened when Jesus came. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So Matthew recounts that there's these two people, Mary and Joseph, and they are betrothed. See, they had been betrothed. Betrothed in the first century is an engagement. They were engaged. Now, betrothal in the first century is different than our engagement. In our engagement, couples get engaged, and, you know, it's sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. I've had couples come to me and say, "Hey, we're engaged and we want you to marry us." Which I say, "That's great. I'd love to marry you. When's the date?" And they go, "Well, you know, sometime over the next few years." And I'm like, "Okay, well, when you get the date down, you know, we can get together." So, but in the first century, when you were engaged, it was a contract. It was a legal contract. And to get out of the engagement, so you didn't enter it, you know, quickly or inadvisedly, but it was a contract. And to get out of it, there needed to be a public proceeding. It needed to be, as he'll call it, Matthew will describe it, the translation says a divorce, but it's not divorce like we think of divorce. It's more of breaking the betrothal, which was like a divorce. But here we have Mary and Joseph, and they're engaged. It's a year-long period that they were engaged. And it so happens that Mary is pregnant by, notice, the Holy Spirit. It was before they came together. Now, part of the betrothal engagement period in the first century was to make sure she wasn't pregnant before you married her. And now, all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant, but it's not by another man. Okay, it's by and by means of the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to dissolve her or to divorce her quietly. He decided he'll break off this betrothal agreement, but he'll do it quietly. He's not going to go to the public square and announce that his wife or his wife-to-be has been unfaithful and therefore the engagement's off. He's not going to do that. It's going to all be real quiet because he honors her and doesn't want to disgrace her. And while he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So we have it three times. We have the announcement that it was before they came together as husband and wife that Mary came up pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And here again, that which is conceived of her in her is from the Holy Spirit. In Luke's version of it, he describes when the angel comes to Mary, and Mary, the angel says to Mary, you're going to give birth to this, the Messiah, the Christ. And Mary says, how can these things be? Because I've never been with a man. I'm engaged, but never been with anybody. And the angel says, the Lord will overshadow you. God will overshadow you so that the son to be born to you will be named, be called the Son of God. This is a miraculous birth. This is a virgin birth, which is important, as I'll show you in just a minute. So anyway, Joseph, must thank God for the angel telling him, that all this is okay, because he was heartbroken. And the story of Mary, of course, when Mary tells him for the first time, I'm pregnant, he would have been wiped out. He loved Mary. And then when Mary said, it's not another man, it's the Holy Spirit, then it would have really been, poor Mary, what's going on? You're delusional, all this. The town of Nazareth, where they grew up, is a small town, and gossip would have been flying all over the place about Mary and Joseph's engagement and the breaking it off, and Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Wow! Stuff like that. A lot of, you can imagine what they went through in that first, the announcement and that raising up or dealing with Mary's pregnancy and all of that. It says, she will bear a son, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Call him Jesus, not Joe Jr., not Zechariah, not anything else. Call him Jesus, which is the Greek version of Joshua. The Hebrew name is Joshua, which means God saves. That's what Joshua means. God saves. Joshua was the leader who took over for Moses and brought the people into the promised land. Joshua is a great leader who brought about God's great deliverance for the people of God. And now Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus in Greek, he will save his people from their sins. And this phrase here, he will save his people from their sins, is a quotation from Psalm 130. If you're taking notes, Psalm 130. It's a direct statement from that psalm. Matthew in his gospel, remember we have four different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew in his gospel is distinctively presenting to the Jews that Christ Jesus is the Messiah. And Matthew is attempting to do that. And one of the ways we know this is because Matthew quotes a lot of Old Testament passages. This being one, and there are others. We'll see in a minute another one. But he's trying to show the link between the Old Testament and Jesus. That Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the one that the prophets talked about. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. And of course, Matthew wants the Jewish people to embrace Christ as their Savior, which, as we know from reading the rest of the gospel, they never did. In total, some did, some believed, others eventually crucified him as a blasphemer that he would claim to be from God, and they couldn't understand that, and they crucified him, and God used the crucifixion to save us, which it turns out was the whole plan in the beginning. He will save his people from their sins, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Again, notice Matthew now is going to quote a prophet, he's going to quote Isaiah, which prophesied 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah said, behold, this is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what is Christmas? What is Christmas? Christmas essentially is this, that God has appeared. God is with us. And I want to talk to you about that Talked to you about it with you about it this morning and the next 2 weeks. Jesus Christ is amazing. I mean, he's obviously amazing. But this is what you have to understand about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ had two natures. He had a human nature, fully human nature, like us. Okay, like us. And he also had a divine nature. Jesus Christ had two natures, side by side, totally human, totally God. Got that? And unmixed. You can't mix the two, excuse me. You don't want to mix the two. So when Jesus says, and he's at the well, and well of Samaria, and he says he's thirsty, some people go, how could God be thirsty? You know, if Jesus really is the Son of God, how could he be thirsty? Well, it's the human person of Jesus that was thirsty. When he says he's tired or hungry, it's his humanity. When Jesus talks as that God is his Father and that he is his Son, that's the divine. See, so you have to understand when you look at the life of Jesus that he is completely human. Some of the things of his experience come out of his humanity. And he's completely divine. He's the eternal Son of God. And so some things are coming out of that and not to misunderstand the two. It's necessary that Jesus be both human and divine in order to represent us and to represent God in order to be our Savior. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God. What are we saying by that? Well, Jesus is part of the Trinity, God is made up of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's a triune being. He's a relationship within himself of three persons. All the three... Did you get that for me, Ray? All the persons... Thank you, Ray. Let's give a hand for Ray. Appreciate it, Ray. You're like, good, I needed a break. He's getting into the Trinity. Give me a break. All the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have always existed. Okay? They've always existed. Go back as far as you want to go back. And Jesus existed. He didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. I mean, he joined a human nature in Bethlehem, became the son of, you know, Mary there. But he's existed forever. The Bible even says when creation came into being, it was through the Word of God. God spoke, and the heavens and the earth was created. God spoke. Well, Jesus is called the Word of God in the Gospel of John. He's the one who created. As a matter of fact, the book of Colossians says that it's through Jesus Christ that everything came to be. He created the earth. So you have to understand this about who Christ is. Now, the book of Hebrews says that God has spoken to us. This is the opening chapter of Hebrews. God has spoken to us in a variety of ways. He's spoken through prophets. He's spoken through visions. He's spoken through dreams. That's in the Old Testament. Isaiah, you know, had a vision, and Moses saw the burning bush, and others had dreams. Jacob had a dream. God spoke through those different means. Then the writer of Hebrews says this, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. I mean, Jesus came in order for God to speak to us. And then Hebrews goes on and says that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. So when you look at Jesus, you are seeing the representation of who God is. Saying, oh, are we seeing the Father? No, you're seeing the Son. But you're seeing they're connected that it's like you're seeing all of them. Philip, on one occasion, one of Jesus' disciples said to him, this is John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus after the upper room, the Last Supper, Philip says, hey, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Show us the Father. It's like, you know, Jesus, you've been giving us some really cool stuff. And it's amazing. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, and this is why theologians, this is how they argue out the Trinity. Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? And then Jesus says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you realize that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And the words that I'm telling you now are the words that the Father has given me to say. And then by that time, they're all going, wow. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving you. He's going to die and be crucified. I'm leaving you, but I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I'll send the Holy Spirit to be with you, and I will be with you. I'm like, thought you were leaving. Because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are inseparable. A person invites Jesus Christ into their life. Well, guess what? Who takes up residence in your life? Just Jesus and then the Father somewhere else and the Spirit? No, they're one. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in you. God is a triune being. They're co-eternal. They're co-equal. Okay? Jesus is not a created being. This is an important thing to understand. Do you understand that? Jesus is not created. If he was created, then he would not be God. He'd be one of God's creation. He has to be eternal, and he is eternal. And some of your kids will say to you, who created God? Right? Some of you come to me and you tell me this. My kid said to me, who created God? And I'm like, I don't know. What do I say to him? Because it's just natural to think, okay, everything around us is created, and then that's created, and that's created. Well, who created God? Well, if there was such a thing, whoever did would be God. In other words, God's eternal. So here's the answer you give your kids. Just tell them, no one. He's always existed. No one created him. He's always existed. He's always been here. And your kids will go, okay, good night. You know, good night. That's why atheists who don't believe in God, they want an eternal universe. Okay, track with me here for a minute. They want an eternal, a universe that's always been here. But we know from science, you know, that the earth has not always been here and the universe hasn't always been here because science has proved that it's expanding. It had a beginning. Okay, we all know that from science. It had a beginning. Well, if it had a beginning, there must be somebody who began it. And the atheist goes, dang it, I don't want to admit that. So they'll say, it's always been here. It's eternal. But to say that the universe is eternal goes against science. So you have to say that there's a creator. Somebody began it. Something began it. Anyways, God has no beginning. No beginning. Isn't that awesome? Just think about that this afternoon, all right? Got nothing to do. Game's boring. Let's say, turn off the TV. Let's talk about eternal God. Jesus is God. And he claimed to be God. He did the things that God does in his life. He forgave sins. I mean, who forgives sins? He was criticized for that. When Jesus would tell somebody, your sins are forgiven you. Immediately, he was criticized. And the religious leaders of the day said, who can forgive sins except for God alone? Exactly. Only God can. Who is Jesus Christ? Eternal Son of God, made flesh. Made flesh. Jesus was worshiped. People worshiped him. Remember, Mary broke the vial of perfume on his feet and worshiped him, and he accepted it. The Apostle Paul, who was greatly used by God, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts did some miracles in Jesus' name, and in response, people worshiped him, the Apostle Paul. And immediately Paul said, don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm a man just like you. Worship God. Jesus was worshiped and he accepted it. I mean, Jesus performed miracles. He opened people's blind eyes. Fed the multitudes. Each time he did a miracle, it was a point. It was a point he was making. He opened blind eyes to say to a dark world, a blind world, that he can change your life through letting you see spiritually. But he opened blind eyes. He He raised the dead. And after he raised the dead, he said those great words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He has the power over death. When he calmed the Sea of Galilee in a big storm, he calmed it and he was in the boat with his disciples. And after he spoke to the wind and the waves and they died down, immediately his disciples in the boat said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's Mark's gospel. Answer, who is this? Who do you know that commands the wind and the waves? God himself. This is incredible news, everybody, that Christmas is God appearing. God showing up in the person of Jesus in order to save us. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The virgin will be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. This is Christmas. Now, what's so important about all this? Well, there's a lot, but let me give you a few things. First of all, Jesus, you have to understand, is completely unique. Unique from what? Unique from every other religious leader in the world. Unique from every other religious system in the world. Man is on a quest for truth. He wants truth. Truth he can believe in, and there are many options on the table. I'm going to just tell you, Jesus is unique. No other religious leader in the world had their birth prophesied 700 years before they came. We have Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child, call him Emmanuel. Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years old. There are over 300 prophecies like that about Jesus' life. No other religious leader had a prophecy about their name. No other religious leader or system had a virgin birth. Jesus is the only one. No other religious leader claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus is the only one who claimed to be the Son of the living God. No other religious leader rose from the dead. No other religious leader claimed to be able to forgive sins. No other religious leader claimed to never referred to God as their Father. I'm just telling you that God sending his Son into the world and the things that Jesus said, he's either he's the very God of gods, the hope of the world, or he's a madman. You know, I like to tell you each year about that. I mean, seriously, Jesus is who he said he is, or he's crazy. So don't tell your children about him. He's nuts. Anybody who claims to be God and does some of the things Jesus said and did and is not God. And I'll give you an easy test. When you go to the supermarket today, I want you in the middle of the supermarket just to say, I am God. God's my Father. I came to forgive your sins. My birth wasn't normal. It was a virgin birth. I am the Son of God. All you in the grocery lines, come to faith right now. And we'll come visit you and we'll... You know. Seriously, right? Okay. Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, same night that he talked to Philip about, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, when it's all ready, I'll come and take you to be with me. Jesus said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And it was Thomas who said, Lord, we don't know the way to the place where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Religions of the world show the way. Jesus says, or they show a way. They show a truth. Only Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the exclusivity of all, no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to get to the Father is through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The only way to get to the Father is through experiencing new life, cleansing of your sins through the death and burial, crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's no way to the Father except through forgiveness, and Jesus is the only one who can give it. He's unique. His promises are believable. I mean, He says, if you believe in him, you put your trust in him, your sins are forgiven. His death cleanses them. How can that be true? Well, he's the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God declares us not guilty, who is there to argue with that? God has declared it. The Son of God has declared your belief in Him, your faith in Him will result in forgiveness and eternal life. Can you believe that? Yes. Why? Because He who promised it is the Son of the living God. He who made that declaration is the eternal Son who forever existed with Father and Spirit and has been manifested in the flesh and did miracles, healed people, rose from the dead. He's the one who says it. All I can tell you is hang on. It's the truth. It's the truth. Wonderful truth that it is. His promises can be believed. Jesus is all you need. Now, just stay with me here for a minute. When I became a Christian in high school, the way we described it then, and it's still a good description, is I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. That's how we used to describe it in our high school group. You know, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. And basically, to become a Christian, when I first heard the good news was that I needed to just come to God and admit my need for Him. I needed to admit I'm a sinner. I fall short. God, I do. I fall short. And I want your forgiveness. I'm not going to try to work it out myself anymore. I'm not going to try to figure it all out and do it. I want your forgiveness. And I invite you into my life. And I ask you, and I still remember my prayer from years ago in high school. I ask you to make me into the person you'd have me to be. This was my salvation prayer. I invite Jesus Christ into my life. Do you realize what's happening when you invite Jesus Christ into your life? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all come. And when Jesus promised His disciples, I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Holy Spirit will teach you everything that I've taught you. He'll bring you remembrance things. He'll comfort you. He'll empower you the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you. Do you realize who's... As a believer now, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you realize who's in you? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead exists in you. That's what the book of Ephesians says. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that they would understand that the power they have through Christ is the same power that raised God from the dead. Colossians says this about Jesus. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Says He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Nothing that's been made has been made apart from Him. He's the creator of all things. In the chapter 2, in Christ dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the deity dwells, Paul affirms in Colossians 2, 9, verse 10. And you have been made complete in Him. Context of Colossians 2 is this. The context is, don't go after religion. Don't go after certain food diets. Don't go after certain disciplines of the body to help yourself. The argument of Colossians chapter 2 is, don't take on things that you think will somehow add to your spiritual life because you punish yourself and you eat right and you work out and you do yoga, whatever you do. None of that stuff matters. You're complete in Christ. And if you have Christ in you, you have all you need. You have all that you need in Him. Don't be sucked into religion. Religion is bondage. Religion is ineffective. It can't help you curb the sinful nature. There's no power in it. The power is in Christ. He's in you. You're complete in Him. Hold to Him. Focus on Him. Think about Him. Dwell on Him. Have I made that clear? Okay. I don't want you to get sucked into religious activities that just weigh you down. Christ, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free from all of that. Your righteousness is in Him. Your power is in Him. You're here. The love that He's given you is in Him. It's free. It's full. It's complete. Rejoice in it. Final comment. Emmanuel means that Jesus is your Savior. And if we haven't had enough theology yet, let me give you a little more. Okay. See why we need this to be 3 weeks? Okay, we're going to be talking about this for 3 weeks. Why the virgin birth? Why did God come? Well, the virgin birth, because it has to be a virgin birth. Man's seed can't be involved. Jesus is the seed of the woman, says in the book of Genesis, who comes to save us. It's not the seed of man. If Jesus was the result of Adam's, or not Adam, but Joseph's seed, then he would have a sinful nature like we have a sinful nature. All of us are in Adam, the scripture says. Adam sinned, and each generation after Adam is sinful as well. He's our federal head. He represented us. He fell, we all fell in him. You say, if I'd been in the garden, I would have done it right. Oh, really, huh? Yeah. Yeah, you say, if I was back there, I wouldn't have done it. Anyway, we won't go there. That's another discussion. You would have fallen too. Okay? Anyway. In Adam, all die, the scripture says, in all Adam. So it can't be Joseph's seed in Mary, or we have Jesus with a fallen nature. If he has a fallen nature, a sinful nature, then he is not the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. He's sinful. He can't atone for our sins if he's that way. Do you see? He has to be conceived with a virgin birth. He has to live a perfect life. He's called the second Adam, see? This is what sets up our atonement, our forgiveness. Jesus, the second Adam, he does it perfectly. The first one didn't. You and I, in the first one, he lives a perfect life. And then he offers that perfect life, that blameless, spotless Lamb of God. He offers that perfect life on the cross, suffering, punishing, death as a payment for your sins and for mine. He has to be the God-man. He has to be God because he can represent God then. And he represents man so he can represent us. And at the cross it comes together. And God justifies us through what his son did. That's why the devil works so hard to tempt Jesus. You say, I've been tempted a lot in my life. Listen, Jesus Christ in his humanity now, because in the divinity can't be tempted of the devil, but in the humanity, yes. Tempted by the devil. Why did the devil tempt Jesus so much? So that if Jesus sinned, listen, if Jesus sinned, then his life cannot atone for our sins. He himself would then need redemption. If the devil could get Jesus to trip up in the littlest way, then there's no salvation for anybody. Do you see? So thank God. There's one thing you can thank God for sometime today. Thank you, Jesus. You endured temptation for me. You went through all of that. You didn't fall. So that when you died on the cross, it became sufficient payment. Your blood poured out washes away all my sin because you're the perfect Son of God. This is Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not perish but have eternal life. Oh, receive the gift. Receive the gift. It takes humility to receive a gift. People offer you a gift. You go, no, 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 no. People want to pay for you. You say, no, no, you can't pay for me. Listen, if you want to pay for me at lunch, I'll let you do it. Right? No pride. You want to pay? Fine. I'll pray, you pay. All's necessary, unless you don't have to earn this gift, you don't have to work for this gift. That's not the point. The point is God's giving it to you because he loves you. Just say, God, I receive it. Let's pray together. Listen, while we're praying, some of you are here and you've maybe just never have thought about the meaning of Christmas in this way. God has given his son for you. He kept all of God's commands and laws for you in your place, and then he gave his life as a substitute for you. If you're here this morning, would you just reach out in your heart and faith and say, I trust you, Jesus, to forgive me and cleanse me because I know I need it. And I invite you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come into my life. Make me the person you'd have me to be. God, all of us here this morning, all of us, in our hearts, we bow at your feet and we worship you. We thank you for loving us so much and for the eternal life that we have coming on the assurance of the promise of the Son of God. Oh, what a great promise, and the forgiveness we enjoy through what he did and what he promised to give. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, I want to invite the offering team to come down. We're going to take our offering this morning, give you a moment to prepare for that. And I want you to think of your offering in this way this morning. I just want you to think of who you're giving it to. You know, when the kings came, the magi, we don't know if there were just three of them, by the way. Could have been 100 of them. We say three because they gave gold, incense, and myrrh. So we just assume one gave gold, one gave incense. Probably our Western way of thinking, right? One, one, one. Could have been 100 of them. But they came to the manger scene. They're Gentiles, they're non-Jews, and they bring these gifts because they recognize Christ as a king. That's what gold's about. Gold's for kings. So as you give, people say to me all the time, well, how much should I, what should I give? That's between you and God. But I just want you to see that when you give, you're giving to your king, who redeemed you from your heart and worship him. If you prayed with me to accept Christ as your Savior today, then on the connection card in your program or in the seat in front of you, there's a place to put, I prayed to receive Christ. We'd love to give you info about the church. So drop that in the bucket. If you're new to the church, we want you to just let that bucket go by. We don't want you to give anything today, just to want you to receive the grace and love of God. And then, don't forget, I'm not going to put anything in at this point, but isn't this cool? See this? This is the business card to invite a friend to church with. Grab a bunch of these. I think this year, just an intuitive thing, I think this year, for all the churches of Sonoma County, this is going to be the biggest church attendance at Christmas we've ever seen in the history of Northern California. I mean, because of these fires, I think people are like, God, where are you? They're hungry. And so be in prayer. Just, I think when you invite them, it's like, and Kiki said it, you know, if Santa will be there and a funny pastor's there and whoever else, whatever else you need, whatever else you need, use it. Christmas trees. Because when they come on the campus, they're going to love everything they see. And then when they come in here, when they sit here, I'm going to tell them what I told you today. So I'm going to tell every one of them. And I'm going to give them all an opportunity to accept the Savior. So be in prayer for that. Lord, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the privilege to give. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we worship you and bow at your feet today. Thank you. We can come to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.